Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we get started this morning. And as you make your way to Matthew chapter 1, let me just tell you, and my wife will fully agree with this statement, I am a horrible gift giver. It doesn't matter if it's birthday, anniversary, baby gift, does not matter. I am a horrible gift giver. And it's not that I don't like giving away gifts, it's that I don't like shopping for them. And so a lot of times when it comes to an event that I need to give a gift for, I am almost always the last minute shopper because I don't want to go out, I don't want to shop, and so I wait, and then all of a sudden it's those final moments and I need to go get something. So I'm the last minute shopper. I'll be the person on Christmas Eve who's still running around trying to figure out what I'm actually going to get somebody for Christmas. And along the way, you know, you got the other gift givers that plan carefully. They're thinking months in advance and they're trying to figure out what perfect gift they can give for that special someone. Whereas I'm trying to find whatever I can find in those last few minutes. So most times it's not the perfect gift. You can't find it. That's not the recipe for success in finding it. So on top of that, one of the other things that makes me a horrible gift giver is that when I actually do get the gift, it's very difficult for me to wait until the appropriate time to give that gift away. So if I do get the gift in advance, the gap between the time when I got it and the time I need to give it away, that's just torture for me. I was thinking about a gift, I got a gift, now I want to give it to them right away. This past week we had a Secret Santa gift exchange at work, and so it involved 9 different people from my department and some of the case managers, and everybody wrote on a sheet of paper 3 things or 3 categories of things they'd like as a gift for $20 or under. And then we drew names. And so they have this bag, they have all the names in there. And right before they started drawing, one of my coworkers looked at me and said, I hope you don't get me. I hope you don't draw my name. And the reason she said that is she lovingly refers to me as the younger brother she wished she never had. And so we have kind of a pestering sibling type relationship. And so it is fun, but she just thought, you know, if he gets my name, who knows what I'm gonna get as a gift. It's gonna be something cheesy, corny, whatever. And so I told her right when she said that, I said, I'm gonna go last. I wanna be the last person to go. So that way I'm not really choosing a name. The name is chosen for me. The person I get has been passed on by the other 8 people. And so I'll know that that name I get was divinely chosen for me to get. I said that and left it. Everybody goes and draws. I pass a couple times. They're like, no, I'm whatever the last one is, that's me. And who would you guess was that last name in that bag but the coworker who lovingly thinks of me as the brother she wished she never had. So as soon as I got it, I start smiling. I'm like, thank you. I'm saying, you know, thank you to Jesus. Thank you. This is what I wanted. Didn't tell her. I wanted to so bad. Like, Damaris, just really rub it in there. Her name is Damaris. Guess who got your name? So anyways, got her list of things. And as soon as I saw a scarf on there, I knew, okay, I know somebody who knows a thing or two about making beautiful infinity scarves. And so that's the scarf that Lori made for my coworker. But the tough part was, after Lori finished the gift and gave it to me to take to work, I took it to work on Tuesday, but the party was on Friday. And so every single morning when she came in, I told her, I've got your gift. It's in a gift bag. It's in the drawer. If you want it now, just tell me. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you now. I don't want to wait. And she's like, no, you wait until the party. I'm like, but please, like, I've got it. If you want it, it's there. And so she refused Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning. She waited till the appropriate time. About 17 years ago, almost 17 years ago now, I gave someone the most expensive gift I have ever given anybody. And because that gift was a part of a marriage proposal, that meant that there wasn't a pre-selected day I had to give it away. You know, birthday, you have a certain day. Christmas, you have a certain day. But for this gift, I had to pick the day that I wanted to actually do it. And so I put a lot of thought into it. I wanted to propose on the first day of spring. I figured winter's over, spring is the beginning of new life and new beginnings. And so I thought March 21st is the day I'm going to propose, and it'll have that significance to it. But that was the plan. The actual day I proposed was March 16th, because that ring, once I had it in my pocket, it was just burning a hole in my pocket. I couldn't wait to give it to her, couldn't wait to propose. And actually on a Sunday morning, it was on a Sunday that I proposed, we were sitting in church and I had the ring in my pocket, and she was moving or something, and she bumped my pocket and she felt that there was a box, and she felt something. She started tapping at my side of my leg, and I'm like, oh no, she's going to know, she's going to find out. But anyways, I ended up proposing on March 16th because I couldn't wait. All of my plans scrapped because I was impatient. So go ahead and stand this morning as I read from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and be seated. Timing, as you know, timing is everything. Just a few weeks ago, in this very space where we're at now, a wonderful, wonderful wedding took place for Laura Prosapio, who lives across the street, or lived across the street, and Joseph Dompf, I think is how you say his last name. That particular day, every parking space around the church was filled. People were parking down the street. Every seat in the sanctuary was filled, and we even had to set up some metal chairs for some of the extra people that were coming in. And so when it came to that wedding day, timing was about a lot more than just a specific time on the clock. And so their wedding was 3:00 in the afternoon, and so time, as far as timing for that event, there was a lot more to it than that. It included a specific place here. It included specific people that they had sent invitations to, specific people to officiate, someone to play the piano, someone to help with the soundboard, bridesmaids, groomsmen, flower girls, ring bearers, family and friends. Heading into that day for them was months of decisions, making reservations, ordering wedding dresses and reserving the tuxedos, sending the invitations well in advance. And then they also had the decisions that go with planning the ceremony itself from beginning to end, what happens where, who sings, what songs do they sing, how long is it going to take for each of these things and for people to walk up towards the front. All of those things that they go through when it comes to a rehearsal. When it comes to the birth of, or when it came to the birth of Jesus Christ that we read about in the Gospels of Matthew and is also recorded in the book of Luke, the events that we read about are not to be read as something that just happened out of the blue. In fact, the author of Matthew in particular makes an effort numerous times to say, this happened to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophets. He wants to remind the listeners that what they are hearing about and the things that are happening were not by accident or coincidence. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 describes the arrival of Jesus in this way. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. An angel appears to Mary to tell her about the son she's going to have. An angel appears to Joseph, as we just read, to tell him not to divorce Mary. Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem, and her belly is filled with a baby ready to be born into this world. If it had been any other year, at any other time, they wouldn't have been in Bethlehem at all. But because there was a Roman census that was taking place, they needed to go make the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to register. all of those events and details regarding the birth of Jesus are things that happened, when they happened, and how they happened, because they fit together underneath the larger umbrella of the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, everything was ready. One of the questions that people routinely ask about the birth of Jesus in retrospect is, why was Jesus born then and not sooner? Or why was Jesus born then and not later? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had been born later at a time when we have the technology advances we have now? Situations where someone could pull out their smartphone and record Jesus literally walking on the water and then share that with the world. Or come at a time when somebody could take a picture, an Instagram picture of their meal, and then show Jesus take their loaves and their fish and multiply it to feed thousands. I'm sure that if we sat around and came up with reasons and for there to be a better time and a better place for Jesus to come, places better than a manger in the Middle East, we could make a pretty lengthy list. When it comes down to it, whatever guesses or assumptions we have about what is the perfect time or what would have been the perfect time, those assumptions and questions we have need to be set aside because God knows abundantly more than we do. And for reasons known only to God, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, to a young mother who had no Wi-Fi access and did not have any social media access to share the good news of Jesus. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, at the perfect time, Jesus arrived. And that perfectly planned arrival was in direct connection to something that had been previously promised. It was promised at many times in various ways through a variety of prophets. The prophets had all kinds of roles when it came to the life of God's people, and one of the chief ones, which we've talked about before, is the fact that they called God's people to repentance. But along with that, they had the role of giving people hope. They called them to repentance, but they gave them hope in the midst of their circumstances. Over and over again, God's people ended up in tough times because of their sins. And time again, like sheep that wander off and get stuck in thickets, God's people were in need of a great shepherd who would come and rescue them. And so the hope communicated through the prophets to God's people who were struggling in the thickets was that one day God is going to send a Messiah, a great shepherd, to deliver you. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the Messiah will come from the stump of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, we're reminded that the Messiah will be in the family line of King David, and he will be called Lord, our righteous Savior. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel tells King David that his descendant will have an eternal kingdom and an eternal throne that will be established forever. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read that out of Bethlehem will come one who will rule and lead over all of Israel. And his origin is from old, he's from ancient of times. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we read what we've read numerous times before for Christmas. We read that the virgin will be with child, and that child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. In the same way that somebody can be so excited about giving a gift that they can't help but give little hints about, hey, I've got something for you, I'll give you some clues about what that gift is, God was so excited about the gift he was going to give that he dropped numerous hints throughout Scripture about that gift. Little clues here and there telling us in advance about the gift God is planning to give. In the fullness of time, God gave his son just as he promised he would. It wasn't a gift grudgingly given or given under forced compulsion. It was not a gift picked out in the last seconds right before a deadline. It was a gift carefully chosen and lovingly given by a God who always keeps his promises. The promises may have been scattered out over hundreds and hundreds of years, but every one of those promises came to fulfillment in the body of a baby who powerfully brought heaven and earth together. Because God became flesh, and God was willing to dwell among us. We live in a world filled with empty promises and broken promises. And I'm just as guilty as the next person for not always living up to the promises I make. In fact, Carl has made it one of his responsibilities to tell me, Don't make promises. Don't make promises. Don't promise that. From my side of things, when it comes to those situations, I think I'm just throwing out great ideas. Wouldn't it be cool if we did this? Wouldn't it be cool if we did that? How about we do this? And the way I communicate that maybe sometimes comes across as I'm going to do this, I will do that. A few things are more frustrating than depending on someone who routinely does not live up to the promises they've made. Hopefully none of those promises I've made have been damaging, but we all know that this world is filled to the brim with broken promises that have left people absolutely devastated. Broken marriages, broken homes that are a direct result of broken promises. And it's in that kind of a broken world, skepticism can start to creep in for people that says, don't believe the promises you hear. Don't, especially when it comes to Scripture. Don't believe the promises. You're just going to be disappointed. That skepticism can have an impact on the way we respond to God's promises. We can question whether or not God's going to deliver on them. But here's what we get to celebrate on a week like this. A week that comes on the heels of 4 weeks of Advent. 4 weeks where we've talked about waiting and waiting and waiting during this season. This morning, we get to remember and celebrate the fact that God did fulfill his promise to his people. It may not have happened in the way we would have expected. It may not have been at the preferred time we would like. And the waiting process may have been difficult to endure. But when all is said and done, in the fullness of time, God fulfilled his promise. And the promise was that there would come a day when God would fully be with us. Tonight, when we do our candle carol and communion service, I'll say more about the whole God with us thing. But what I want to say this morning is that God's desire to be with us is every bit as strong now as it was during the days of Jesus' life on earth. The fact that Jesus died and resurrected and ascended was not the end of God's desire to be with us. As if God said, okay, I was with you, now I'm going away. Right now, in this very moment, God wants to be with you. And being with you is possible because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is the gift giver that keeps giving more and more. Feeling the presence of the Spirit is one of those things that is indescribable and unexplainable. And yet for me, at the same time, it is also undeniable. My prayer this morning is a desire for each and every one of us to have a fresh and new encounter with the living God who is in our very midst. A loving God who is not shouting, I love you, from the distance in the heavens, but he's close enough to whisper it in our ears. God is with us because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Go ahead and stand with me as we pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we celebrate being the recipients of a wonderful gift. It's not a gift we deserve at all. If we spend any time at all thinking about our deservedness, we quickly realize we're not. And the more we realize that we are undeserving, the more we realize just how good and loving and gracious and merciful you are. So this morning, we just pray for your Spirit to do a work in our hearts, make us good recipients of the gift you've given us. I pray that when it comes to this season, I pray that we would have a joy that is unexplainable to this world, a world that is broken, a world that does experience the pain that comes from broken promises, but we celebrate a God who fulfills each and every promise you've made to us, and so we thank you for that. Help us to live those lives out in a way that lights up this world. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.